Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to Open Door Church this morning. Today, we're continuing our preaching series in 1 Thessalonians, and this is part two of a two-part message on grief, hope, and principles for helping. In part one, we looked at the fact that grief is both universal and unique. So it's universal, everyone will go through it, but it's unique that no two people will grieve in the same way. We saw that grief comes in waves, that emotion comes in waves, and that we're really encouraging you not to try and suppress those waves, that if we try and suppress the waves of grief or we're struggling to accept the loss, what we do is we set ourselves up for a more complicated and painful grieving process. And we also looked at the fact that as Christians that we have a hope, that we have an eternal perspective. I'm just going to read part of the scripture that we got into last week, and then we're going to kick off. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm just going to read part of verses 16 into 18. It says this: so with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So that's where we finished off last time, reminding ourselves what the scripture says, that we will be together always with the Lord. And so we're going to crack on and look at some more aspects of grief, and particularly today looking at practical suggestions in helping those who are grieving. But before we dive into that, I'm just going to pray for us. So why don't you join me in prayer just now? Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. Guide us now to love others well through their times of grief. Help us to cling to you when we are grieving. Jesus, as we submit to you now, we come, we invite you, Holy Spirit, fill us, make us more like Jesus. Be with us now, Lord, as we look through this subject. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we heard from Mel Fish I had a conversation with him, and he was very kind and generous in sharing some of his experiences when he lost his first wife, Jeannie. And we're just going to watch a little bit more of that conversation now, and then I'll pick up with you afterwards. Thanks, Mel.
There's much to tell. The more to tell is the part before that about her time and her changes in the hospital. And subsequently, some things that some ladies from the church told me, which I didn't know, about what had happened in that 6 months prior to her showing symptoms. At a house group meeting in the middle of the week, the question had been raised as a sort of discussion starter. If you knew you'd only 6 months to live, what changes would you make? This is before she ever knew she was ill. And she had said, in everybody's presence there, she said, I'd become a worshipper. excuse me. The telling is emotional, so forgive me. But she said, I knew I loved the Lord, and I knew he loved me, but I had not shown him and told him how much. And I would change that. And that's where I'd want to be. And she would listen to worship tapes. In the middle of the night when she couldn't sleep because of the discomfort and everything, she put headphones on and listened to worship tapes and listened to these tapes, the Faith Builders from Andrew Womack. And there was a change occurring that I saw as I went in to see her. I wasn't greeted by a woman anymore with tearful eyes. I was greeted by someone with a big smile on her face. And she said, oh, do you know what the Lord told me last night? Or, do you know what Jesus said to me last night when I was praying in the middle of the night? You know, I knew what she was feeling in her heart, and that was, the Lord's in command of this. It's not for me to tell him what he must do for me. It's not for me to bargain with him and say, you know, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. So why are you hitting me with this? Father said, you know, and then Father answers her in a way that is not probably what most people would expect. But it was only a loving relationship between her and the Lord that she'd not been able to experience before she'd gone through the grief and the trial. I guess in a sense, the faith action was handling my own feelings and getting straight that in no way was God punishing us. In no way was God stealing from us. Mm. God had given to us this wonderful marriage and happy family life in the first place. And that was the truth. Are we sorry for that? No. Are we praising him for it? Yes, we are. And that led me very much to believe that we don't, in fact, thank God enough for the blessings that we already have.
Yeah.
The rest of the story, of course, is how this other person came into my life.
Yeah.
Oh, can I pitch in and say that one of the things that was hardest for me to deal with when my little Lucy died, who was only six, was the people who would say to me, oh, what a waste.
Right.
So that was a very unhelpful comment. And it would end up with me being the one trying to say to them, no, because, and then I would find myself dealing with their grief instead of it being the other way around. And many people, when they express their, it's okay to either say nothing, but don't ignore it. That would be my other thing. Yeah. Don't ignore it. Don't. I actually had people who crossed by on the other side of the road because they didn't know what to say to me.
Yeah.
So be simple. Don't think you've got to have the answers, but be sympathetic and then be ready for the person either to pour out their heart or to say nothing and not to want to talk about it.
For people to say, what a waste, actually, that's maybe not helpful for you to say that to the person who was closest to them.
Hmm.
And I think
my answer always has been, look, it wasn't a waste. This was, I am grateful to God that he lent me Lucy for 6.5 years, which goes back to what Mel has been saying. We don't own our loved ones. They belong to the Lord, you know. And if you have that attitude of gratitude all the time and you just keep giving thanks, if we can inculcate in people the idea that our lives should always have an attitude of gratitude, then when we get struck by bereavement or other kinds of loss, then very swiftly the Lord will give us the ability just to say, thanks, I don't understand it, but thank you for that person or that season. You know, it might be losing your dream home, your dream job, it might be other kinds of loss as well.
Mm.
But in all of it, if we have that attitude of gratitude, we will come through, like Mel said, because the Holy Spirit will prompt us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Once again, a huge thank you to Mel and Jean Ann. We really love and appreciate you guys. And I know that your stories are really helping many people at the moment. So thank you so, so much. I just want to pick out some of the highlights of what Mel and Jean Ann were talking about there. I mean, that question, wow, that Mel spoke about early on. If you had 6 months left to live, if you knew that, what changes would you make? Wow, we're going to come back to that question a little bit later on this morning, just to continue with some of the highlights from that, where Mel said, it's really important one for us. In no way was God punishing us. That's really important because it's true. In no way was God punishing them. I love what Mel said. We don't thank God enough for the blessings that we had, that we have. Can I hear an amen? Can you type an amen in the comments if you're watching live just now with us? I know, wow, I don't thank God enough for the blessings that I have. Incredible. And Jean Ann pointed out the importance of having an attitude of gratitude. so important for us in our Christian lives. All good things for us to reflect on and be inspired by. But I want to pick up on some of the stuff that Jean-Anne was saying just at the end there on a really practical note. So last week, I gave one suggestion, one practical suggestion, and that practical suggestion from last week on something not to do when you're talking to someone who has lost a loved one is please do not say, "I know how you feel." So that's what we said last week, and there's a few more of those I just want to share with you now. And again, pick up on what Jean-Anne said when she lost her six-year-old daughter and people said to her, "What a waste." Please don't say things like that. That's not helpful for the person who's grieving. Also, in my conversation with Jean-Anne, which was massively helpful for her to reflect on her own loss, she was very keen to talk about, please don't put a time limit on other people's grief. And this goes back to what we were talking about last week. You know, grief is unique. Don't put a time limit on it and say you'll feel better after a year or 2 years or however long. It's unique. It will be different for everyone. Please don't put time limits on it for other people. It's not very helpful. It's also particularly after a funeral is done. When the funeral has been done, a time afterwards, please don't say to people things like, "Why are you still sad? Shouldn't you be over this by now? Shouldn't you be moving on with your life?" They're not helpful things to say to people. Never ever say, "You'll get over it." Please don't say that to people. And this next one is absolutely huge. Please don't avoid people when they are suffering pain and loss and grief. Jean-Anne's story was so powerful there of when she had lost her daughter and people literally crossed the street because they didn't know what to say to her. And sadly, that's not the first time I've heard a story like that. I know in talking to Tony and Barbara Hassel, after they lost their son Stuart, after Stuart had died, Tony's told me a number of times of people, a situation where he was walking down the road and people saw him and they crossed the street so they didn't have to have an awkward conversation with him. People who are suffering loss and grief do not need to be treated like they've got COVID. They don't need that on top of what they're going through. And this could be true for folks who are suffering following a miscarriage. I listened to an interview recently with a lady who had had a number of miscarriages, and something she said was that there was pain in the silence and it made her feel isolated. Let's not ignore people who are suffering loss. Now, I completely understand why we might want to avoid conversations. Maybe we are worried we're going to put our foot in it. We're worried we're going to get things wrong and make things worse. Maybe that's the reason that people cross the road, because they don't know what to say and they feel they're going to make it worse. And then here I am saying this list of stuff of don't say this and don't say that. And you're thinking, oh, it's just easier if I don't talk to them at all. No, it's not. Please, if you can take anything from this, this is the big one. Don't ignore people when they are struggling with loss. They do not need to be made to feel like they've got COVID or that they're leopards. Please don't cross the road. So what do you do? I just want to share a quick story with you. A few years ago, a family that we know, that one of the children was in a very serious accident and very nearly lost their life. Now, a week after that, there was the school sports day, and the other child in the family was at the sports day, and the dad was at the sports day trying to normalize the whole situation and do normal things with the other child. The other child was still in hospital who'd had the serious accident. And as I went to the sports day, and the crowds of people, you remember crowds of people before COVID, crowds of people on this field, and I could see this dad across the way, and there was all these people, but he was stood there by himself, and there was just this gap around him. Like the parting of the sea around him. So I made a beeline for him and I walked up to him. And with all my pastoral experience and training, this is what I came up with. "Hey man, how you doing?" That was it. That's what I came up with. And I'm gonna say that again, because take out a pen and write this down, because this is complicated and tricky. I saw the person who was hurting and suffering and I walked up to him and I said, "Hey man, How are you doing? That was it. That was it. And as Jean Anne said in her her bit on the video, sometimes people want to talk to you, sometimes they won't want to talk to you. But if they do want to talk to you, just be there. Just ask the question, hey man, how you doing? The importance of that question was it showed that guy that I cared about him, that I cared about his family, that I was concerned for him in this difficult time that he was going through. It shows that we care when we ask questions like that. What it does is it says, I care about you and I care about your loss. I care about what you're going through. Your job as a Christian is to show people that you care about them. When we ask people how they're doing, we don't do it wincing, hoping that they're not going to talk to us. What we do is we do it with a heart that says, no, I really care about you. I really want to know how you're doing. If we do it and we're wincing and we're going, oh, please don't tell me because I just don't know what to say. That's an attitude of self-protection, which is not putting the other person first, which I'm pretty sure is a fundamental Christian attribute that we should all have about putting other people first. So the secret here is, I'm giving all the pastoral secrets away now. The secret is here, really care. That's what you've got to do. Really care about the person and the situation you're in. Because if you really care about them, it's no longer about you and self-protection and trying to, oh, I don't want to put my foot in it. It's about, you know what? Even if you don't want to talk to me, it's okay. But I want to show you that I care, that I'm here for you. And you might not want to talk to me, and that's fine. But I want you to know that I'm here for you. And that if you want to talk to me, you can talk to me. So what happens then? What happens if the person starts to talk to us? What do we do then? Listen. Just listen to the person. Cry with them. Hug them. Be there with them. But above all, just listen to what they're saying. There's a really good poem by a lady called Jess Swick, and it starts off like this. When I ask you to listen to me and you start giving me advice, you have not done what I have asked. When I ask you to listen to me and you begin to tell me why I shouldn't feel that way, you're trampling on my feelings. When I ask you to listen to me and you feel you have something to solve the problem, you have failed me, strange as that may seem. Listen. All I ask is you listen. Don't talk or do, just hear me. I think they're really powerful words for us all as we look to love and support people through times of grief, through times of stress and difficulty. Someone's talking to you and they're stressed out about something, they don't necessarily want the solution. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Just be there for them. Just be there for them. And my aim today, like last time, is to speak openly about this subject of grief so that as a church family, hopefully we can be more equipped to support those who are going through times of loss and to just show that we care. So important. And I just want to point out as well at this point, go with it, that the best place for great support to happen is within small groups. Small groups are amazing. And if you are hit, or really should I say when we are hit by times of loss in our lives, if you are part of a small group, you are likely to have much better support than if you are not part of a small group. Loss and grief is universal. We are all going to go through it at some point, at various points in our lives. If you are part of a small group, you are much more likely to get really great support than if you are not part of a small group. And if you're part of a small group and someone else in the group is going through that, you've already got a thing that you're part of to get in and get involved and offer support to the people in the group who are struggling. What is important for you in your discipleship journey? Small group helps us with our discipleship journeys. What's important to you in your discipleship journey? How do you want to live your life? Following the death of Ali recently, many people spoke about the incredible impact that she made in many people's lives, that she was selfless and loving, that she genuinely cared about people. You see, Ali knew the secret, and the secret was to really care about people. People felt loved by her because she really loved them. At her funeral, the verse from Hebrews 12 was read out, and it's so true of her. It says this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This was true of Ali. She did run her race looking at Jesus and caring and loving other people along the way. When I had the privilege of taking the funeral for Joyce Steels and I got to spend time with Bob and his daughters, one of the things that Bob said, which I was just loved so much, what he said of Joy, that she had a life that was well lived. She loved others deeply and put other people's needs before her own. And Beck said of her mum that she was always there for you in the good times and the bad times, laughing with you, crying with you. She lived out Ecclesiastes 3 that talks about a time to laugh and a time to weep. Joy lived that out. And that got me thinking, what would I like people to say of me at my funeral? What would you like people to say of you at your funeral? And you know, the point is, we get to shape that now. You get to shape that right now. What people are going to say at your funeral, right now you're working on that. You know, when people die, we will often take time to admire them, to admire their good points, to speak well of them, to think about and reflect on how they impacted us, how they shaped the world around them. I wonder, though, what if we went beyond admiration and we went into inspiration? See, with both Joy and with Ali, we can admire them as people and their attributes and their characters, and we can stand back and say, weren't they great? Isn't it great how they loved other people? Isn't it great how they put other people first? That would be admiring them. What if we were inspired by them and their stories? What if we were inspired of their stories of selflessness? What if we were inspired enough that our lives changed and that we thought a little less of ourselves and a little more of other people? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be a great way to honour them and their memory? And I wonder if you are grieving the loss of someone close to you right now, could that be a really great way of honouring them? To think of what were the things that they really inspired me on, and to actually make changes in your own life, the very best of them that you remember, to try and apply that to your life. And with Joy and Ali, it was easy to look at their lives. Both of them were so consistent in their love and selflessness, their love for other people. We can be inspired by that. What will you do with that, I wonder? Will we go beyond admiration and into inspiration? Mel's story of his wife Jeannie was amazing. And that question we're going to come back to now. If you had 6 months left, what changes would you make? What changes would you make? I was reflecting on this a little bit and I thought, well, what changes would I make? I would be thinking, I would realize that the world will still keep turning after I'm gone. And that actually really isn't about me. And that there are people will still keep going. My loved ones will still keep going after I've gone. So if I had just 6 months left to live, I think I would be dedicating myself to try and help them beyond when I'm not here, to do things for them, to show them what real love is, to show them the model of a godly man, what that is and the impact that that makes. I think that's what I would be doing with my time, which makes me think, as I reflect on that some more, that actually I'd be a lot less selfish and I'd be thinking of other people a whole lot more, because I ain't going to be here long anyway and they're going to have to keep going without me. So how can I inspire them to live their lives as godly people for Jesus? So it'd be a lot less about me and a lot more about them. There's a challenge there for me about how I live my life. I wonder what the challenge is for you. These questions are good questions. I hope you agree that these are good questions for us to stop and reflect on and think about. But I want to wind up to the very best question, the absolute best question, and it's all relating to Jesus. And I love what Pete Collins said to us a little while ago when he was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about, do we just like Jesus or do we want to be more like Jesus? And the very best question I think all of us can ask and apply to our lives is this: how can I be more like Jesus today? Because that just covers everything. What do you think people will say at you, of you, at your funeral if you lived your life in that way? How can I be more like Jesus today? What would people say at your funeral if that's how you conducted yourself? In supporting those who are suffering loss and grieving, there is no better practical advice I can give you than be like Jesus. It kind of covers all the bases, really, doesn't it? How can I be more like Jesus? And in the last couple of weeks, I've been listening to a really great song by a guy called Zach Williams, and it's called A Little Less Like Me. Now, some of the words are these. I'll read some of the words to you. I talk the talk that I don't walk and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped, somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, oh Lord, just help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. How can I be more like Jesus? We are coming towards the end of this message about grief and hope and principles for helping other people. And my aim really in this has been for us to talk openly about grief, because it's important to do. We're all going to go through it at different parts in our lives. It's really important that we can talk openly about it. My aim is to help us and equip us and see that we have a role to play in supporting and loving people when they are suffering grief, that we mustn't avoid people who are suffering pain and loss. I want to encourage us, church, family, let's just be brave enough to say, hey man, how you doing? To show that we care. Let us not be a church that crosses the street. Please, let us not be that church that crosses the street when people are going through pain and loss. Please, let us not be that church. My aim is to point at Jesus, to look at him. In him we have hope. In him we have inspiration for our lives of how to conduct ourselves, how to love other people, how to live life to the full. How do we love those who are hurting around us and just be there, just listen. Just listen. If they want to talk, just let them. You haven't got the solutions. Just be there for them. You can't change the situation, but it might just help you just being there. Let's love people well, shall we? We're going to respond. I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand back to the worship team, and we're going to sing a great song of declaration. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Such a great song of declaration. Jesus at the center. He's who we're following. Let's be more like Jesus, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to show love to hurting people. I want to hold out my hands to those around me and just show your love, Jesus. Jesus, you are enough. I will follow you. Jesus, we declare you are the hope of the world. And we love you, Lord. Amen.